We are in the midst of a topical series, which is not typical, but I'm doing a seven-part series on shepherding, and this is the fifth message of that seven-part, and this one is entitled, Shepherds Lead the Flock. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Now, minister to our hearts as we consider this very important topic in terms of what the scriptures emphasize in terms of how the church should conduct itself and how you have organized it and the leadership that you have put in place and what this means for us as leaders, for the flock, you know, all of these things. As we bring out some very important points here, I pray that we would have ears to hear. Help me to teach accurately in a way that brings glory to you, that edifies your people. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, just by way of review, this is where we've been. The Lord's shepherding care, bad shepherding versus good shepherding, shepherding and knowing relationship, shepherds feed the flock, and today, shepherds lead the flock. Shepherding is one of the key doctrines found in the Bible, and amongst really, I think, the most neglected. Many in the professing church today really do not see the importance of spiritual oversight or accountability. People kind of want a Christianity where, you know, there's no accountability. It's almost a foreign thing to hear of biblical church discipline anymore. Accountability? Are you kidding me? We just do whatever we want to do. We're all about grace. We are all about grace, but that doesn't divorce accountability. So this idea of shepherding is a foreign subject for many in professing Christendom today. They just want to do their own independent thing. They have really kind of a form of eclectic Christianity in which they take from the scriptures what they want to take and they leave what they want to leave. The issue of submission to authority is in fact considered offensive to many. And you can kind of understand why, because there's been a lot of abuse of authority down through the years as well. And we want to consider the biblical balance this morning. Elders do have real authority, and yet they are not to lord it over God's people. I believe if the doctrine of shepherding was taken seriously as taught in the New Testament, it would eliminate much of the wrong teaching that has come into the church in such areas as, quote-unquote, Christian feminism that denies the role of proper male leadership. It would bring about major correction regarding parachurch ministries that have no biblical shepherding oversight as ordained by God. You say, well, we don't need shepherding oversight. What New Testament are you reading? Again, the doctrine of shepherding is often foreign to many in the modern church, especially in America. But shepherding is how God has chosen to govern his people. It's God's idea. It's not my idea. It comes straight out of the Word of God. And he has chosen to do this through spiritually qualified leaders called elders, overseers, or shepherds. These leaders serve as under-shepherds under the chief shepherd, who is Jesus Christ. And they really function as a hands-on shepherding, providing shepherding care for the souls that God has entrusted to them. And God has ordained that there be a plurality of shepherds, elders, serving in every local church. And these elders are equals. There's not one senior pastor and everybody's a yes man for him. Better not be that way. I really don't think it's that way at Southview. Ask the other elders. I don't think so. Shepherds are not self-made men, but rather are sovereignly placed in position by God. This is God's church. They are placed in position by God in keeping with biblical principles and qualifications. So note a couple of verses to this end here. Acts 20, 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd. We are not self-made men. It's the Holy Spirit who has sovereignly put us in this position. 1 Corinthians 12. Now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. You say, well, you know, I just got lucky. I got in there. No, God's in charge of the church. Faithful shepherds sincerely have the well-being of the flock in view in all that they do. Faithful shepherds have a relationship with all of the sheep. There should be some overseeing, connection with all of the sheep. Not that absolutely every elder has the same exact relationship with all the sheep. That's why we have a plurality of elders. The shepherd knows the sheep, and the sheep know the shepherd. It's a proverbial truth to say, shepherds count sheep, and they count them for their own well-being. They're concerned about them. At the end of the day, the shepherd would count the sheep, make sure they're all accounted for. And he would examine them, make sure they're all doing okay. Shepherds count sheep. And shepherds have the responsibility to feed the sheep, as we saw last week. Who does the feeding in the New Testament? Well, essentially, the shepherds. Where are the sheep to go for feeding? To the shepherds. This is a major part of the shepherding responsibility, as we saw last week. But not only are the shepherds to feed, that is, to teach the flock, they are to lead the flock. Shepherds are leaders. They provide guidance for the flock. And so note these references. 1 Thessalonians, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. These are people they would know. They would know who their leaders are. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well. Elders rule. Hebrews 13, three times. Remember those who rule over you. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Greet all those who rule over you. Recognize leadership amongst God's people. Now, how the shepherds lead is all important. Some years ago, when we became an elder-led church, I had some men from another church come to talk to me about it as they were considering moving in that direction. And I emphasized with them two things. Number one, biblical qualifications. And number two, tone. Tone. Elders must have a proper shepherding tone. Now that seems so obvious, and yet right here is where so many, it seems to me, mess up. Good shepherds are not harsh. You say, well, we got a great shepherd. He's a harsh man. He just beats every sheep in sight. No, no. No. Good shepherds don't drive the sheep. Now, they must not allow the sheep to drive them either. Balance and everything. But they don't drive the sheep. They lead. They lead the sheep. Shepherds are not dictators pressing their own selfish agenda. They are not bullies intimidating the flock. I always think of Diotrephes. He sounds like he has a name with a disease. But I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, it's about him. It's all about that. Among them does not receive us. I mean, he's willing to even take on the Apostle John. Timothy Whitmer, in his book, The Shepherd Leader, tells the following story. The story is told about a group of tourists in Israel who had been informed by their Israeli tour guide after observing a flock and their shepherd that shepherds always lead their flocks from the front. He told his attentive listeners that they never drive the sheep from behind. A short time later, they drove past a flock along the road where the shepherd was walking behind them. The tourists quickly called this to their guide's attention, and he stopped the bus to step out and have a word with the shepherd. As he boarded the bus, he had a sheepish grin on his face and announced to his eager listeners, "That wasn't the shepherd, that was the butcher." That fits. 1 Peter. And of course, we're going through Peter. Hope you can join us for Sunday school. Great study. Brother Vince leading us there. He says to the elders, "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." How do you shepherd the flock? Being examples. That's where we want to emphasize. And the balance here. Not lording it over. Being examples. You see, under-shepherds still have a sin nature. And positions of power tend to go to the head. That's why only the mature should be placed in this position. You know, Paul warns about this very danger in 1 Timothy, where he says, not a novice, not a new convert, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation of the devil. You know what happened to the devil, right? He fell from his lofty position. That can happen to elders. Pride gets in there. It's dangerous. There's an old saying that says, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. There's a lot of truth in this. Power does tend to corrupt. It's hard to be humble when you're in a position of authority. And if there's an area of weakness or compromise, a position of power will exploit it. It will come out. You see, the prevailing sin of mankind is pride. And power and pride tend to go together. There is real authority in the position of an overseer slash elder. And therefore, we have the warning from Peter not to lord it over the flock. Be easy to do so. It can easily go to a person's head. It's easy to start thinking you're the boss, the owner, when in fact you're merely an under-shepherd with a stewardship responsibility. Edmund Hebert says, not lording it over those entrusted you implies that they did exercise real authority in the congregations. The subtle danger was the temptation to misuse that authority. Years ago, Gene Edwards wrote a classic little book called A Tale of Three Kings. I highly recommend it to you. It was subtitled A Study in Brokenness. He writes in the preface to the book, some years ago, there began a growing number of letters from Christians devastated by the authoritarian movement which had become so popular with many evangelical groups. I have never seen anything that has so damaged so many believers so deeply. This book reflects my concern for this multitude of confused, brokenhearted, and often bitter Christians who now find their spiritual lives in shambles and who are groping about for even the slightest word of hope. The upshot of the book is an analogy about King Saul in the Old Testament, David, and Absalom, and how God uses even abusive leadership for his sovereign purposes. God used abusive Saul in David's life. I mean, David got anointed and started running. 10 years on the run from King Saul. Is that the way to treat the newly anointed king? Not if you're the old anointed king. It seemed very rational to Saul. But God used it. He used it in David's life. It really was preparing him. God used abusive Absalom as well. Yet these abusive leaders were tremendously responsible. The key point of the book is that God is sovereign over all that happens. He writes later in the book, how strange is it not what suffering begets? There in those caves, drowned in the sorrow of his song, and in the song of his sorrow, David very simply became the greatest hymn writer, the greatest comforter of broken hearts this world shall ever know. How's that for sovereignty? God is sovereign. And yet leaders are responsible for how they lead. It's kind of like Judas went according to what was ordained of God, but he was accountable for what he did. Abusive leaders are incredibly accountable and responsible before God. They are not the Lord, and they are not to carry on like they are. Paul David Tripp, in his book, Dangerous Calling, writes, it's hard to trust someone who is too self-assured, too self-aware, too self-congratulatory, too self-important, too domineering. It's hard to trust someone who is quick to critique but does not receive criticism very well. It's hard to trust someone who has assigned to himself way too much glory. Proud people think they know and understand more than others. Proud people think they've earned the right to be heard. Proud people think they have glory to offer. Proud people don't reference weakness. And proud people don't talk about failure. Proud people don't confess sin. In response to the authoritarian emphasis in some circles, really what came to the fore as we go along in history here was what is called the emergent church movement. Maybe you've heard of it. The emergence they said, you know, we need to have a different mindset if we're going to reach this postmodern generation that just goes by feelings instead of by doctrinal truth. We have got to accommodate to reach out to them. So they desired to be more attractive to the postmodern mindset, and so decided that the position to take was to be not certain about anything. And this idea of authoritarian leadership is gone. Suddenly they questioned everything and derided preaching with authority. We don't want one man standing up and preaching. We want to have a big round table with everybody's opinions being equal here. That's where they were coming from. Suddenly everything was just a conversation with everyone's viewpoint having equal value. Andre Sue Peterson, writing in World Magazine, said, when church leaders say we need to have a conversation about LGBT groups, be careful. Most often they've already given away the store. A certain pastor was asked for his church's position on gay marriage. He answered, we have a stance on love. And everything else, we have a conversation. Emergence talk in terms of tolerance and a more, you ready for this? A more generous orthodoxy. Generous means liberal. They want to be eclectic and celebrate mystery, not certainty. They decry doctrinal statements and propositional truth. In the end, Scripture loses its authority, and shepherds have no real authority. Everything is just a matter of opinion. Nothing is certain. There's no source for truth beyond the individual. Thus, we are back to everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. Someone, unknown author, put this together. I won't quote all the Latin words, and those of you in the front row can read with me. Anyway, the five solas of the postmoderns, in contrast to the historical solas, only dialogue versus sola scriptura, only scripture. Only tolerance versus only grace. Only calling into question versus only faith. Only culture versus only Christ. And only God's love versus only God's glory. You see where this went. And the point I'm wanting to make here is the pendulum swung over here. We don't recognize authority anymore. You know, nothing is certain. And we're tired of these authoritarian preachers getting up and telling us this is what the Word of God teaches. Timothy Whitmer says, the shepherding movement of a generation ago represents an example of the extreme lording it over the sheep. The emerging church movement represents what I call a flattening of leadership structure and authority. These examples are instructive to us all that our sinful tendency is either to abuse authority or to neglect its proper use. The pendulum swings, ridiculous extreme, bypassing the truth which lieth between. Biblical balance, emphasis on biblical balance is key. Elders, overseers, shepherds, parallel titles, do have real authority from God, and yet they are not to lord it over God's people. They are not to drive the people, but to lead the people. Again, Whitmer says, Peter told the elders that they should be examples to the flock. This is the most important leadership function that an elder exhibits. Failure here sabotages the rest. You catch what he said? This is the most important leadership function that an elder exhibits. Leading by example. Above all, elders are to live out Christianity. They are to be the role model for Christians. Now, that doesn't mean they're perfect or we would have no elder shepherds. But it does mean they live a consistent life above reproach. There should be no ongoing flagrant sin in an overseer shepherd's life. Notice in Hebrews 13, the emphasis on these leaders. Remember those who rule over you. What do? They have spoken the word. They're the key teachers whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Their conduct, their ministry of the word. These are the things that are emphasized in relationship to those who rule over you. So there's two aspects of the shepherd's ministry brought out here. Both preaching and practice are important. Both teaching the word and conduct. If one has good theology but doesn't live accordingly, they're a hypocrite. There must be consistency with what is taught and what is lived. Elder shepherds are to exhibit a Christ-like walk that should be followed and should be worthy of being followed. Shepherds should be men above reproach. Note the emphasis in Scripture on following godly examples. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. There's the key. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. We're showing you how to live the life. Philippians 4:9, these things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. 1 Thessalonians, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blameless we behaved ourselves among you. 2 Thessalonians, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. Chapter 3, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. We could force the issue, but we're really appealing to our example. 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul says to Timothy, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. Followed my doctrine, manner of life. I've been under the microscope. We talk about, you know, pastors, elders being in a fishbowl. We are really. Everybody's watching. How you handle life? They say evangelism is more caught than taught. And what they mean by that is there's a lot of just watching to see how someone else does it. There's a lot of learning and just watching. And it's that way with Christian living too. I think sometimes we get book heavy, and we need to be a little stronger on life heavy. Don't get me wrong, I'm all about being heavy on the book. But people need to see how it's done. That's my point. The sheep need to follow the shepherds as they follow the chief shepherd. The way the shepherd goes, the sheep will go. The way the shepherd does it, the sheep will do it. This, of course, means that shepherds need to be rubbing shoulders with the sheep. As life happens, the sheep observe how the shepherd handles it. Thus, the shepherd is to put Christian living on display as an example. The sheep must see that the shepherd practices what he preaches as a pattern of life. There's nothing more powerful or important than the example set by the elders. If elders are not gracious, then the sheep won't be either. If the elders are compromisers, the sheep will be too. If the shepherds aren't loving, that will affect the sheep. The people will not rise above the standard lived out by the elders. Out of the 15 qualifications for elders laid out in 1 Timothy 3, only one, the ability to teach, relates to ministry skill. The other 14 qualifications are character qualifications. I mean, if you're talking about heavy on skill, and you got to have the skill, but is it character or is it skill? Boy, heavy on character. Not to leave out the other. Again, Timothy Whitmer says, it can be said with confidence that grace-generated integrity is the leader's most important asset. It is for this reason that Paul warned the elders at Ephesus that first and foremost they must watch out for themselves. We already looked at this verse, but note this emphasis. Take heed to yourselves. And he says things about the flock, but first emphasis, take heed to yourselves. Watch out for yourself. And you know, watching out for yourself is a full-time job. One can laud the grace of God publicly and turn around and be a very ungracious person on the way home. We're not asking for testimonies. One can emphasize biblical purity and find themselves lusting. I mean, who knows what's going on my computer, right? You don't know. I invite you over if you want to look at my computer. One can preach love and yet be unforgiving. One can speak of humble service and yet be very proud. One can teach contentment and yet grumble behind the scenes. It's a continual challenge to live a consistent, holy life. And you know what? I speak with some authority on this. Elders are human. Like everyone else, they need prayer. They mess up. They need encouragement. I always like this quote from D.L. Moody, who said, "I have had more trouble with myself than with any other man I've ever met." You know, honestly, if you can't say that, you probably got a major ego problem. Now, thankfully, one does not have to be perfect in order to be an elder, an overseer, a shepherd of God's people. But one does have to be consistent in their walk. I'm always encouraged by what Paul says, and we had this read for us in our scripture reading, Philippians 3. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." I'm glad Paul has put this in there. "But I press on that I may lay hold of that which, of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." I haven't arrived. "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I haven't arrived. Yet he says, "Brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." Not perfect, but pressing on. Part of being a good example, I think, is admitting when you mess up and admitting the reality that you too are in process, confessing it, moving on. Elders are sheep too. Elders make mistakes. The issue then becomes, how do they handle it? Are they too proud to admit they're human? Are they ever wrong, or do they just see wrong in everyone else? Paul did not claim to have arrived, but he was pressing on. And in that vein, he exhorted the brethren to follow his example. Leading by example starts at home. What a man is at home is what he is. Shepherding begins at home. You know, it's interesting, there in the middle of talking about elder for qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, Paul says, "For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" Shepherding starts at home. As elders, we've been studying Timothy Whitmer's book titled The Shepherd Leader. Now, we don't necessarily agree with all of his theology, coming from a little different place than we are as dispensationalists. But we do appreciate much of the shepherding emphasis. Whitmer has also written a book called The Shepherd Leader at Home. The home is the proving ground for leadership in the church. Really, the church in many ways parallels the dynamics of the home, only on a larger scale. You got a family at home, you got a church family. You got problems you have to deal with in the home, you got a larger family with many more problems in the church. And so we emphasize the family model of biblical eldership. Being a good example starts with humility, having a humble servant heart. We're dealing with examples. Elders should be men of humility. For the husband at home, this means loving your wife sacrificially as Christ loved the church. This means putting her first. If a man doesn't treat his wife right, then he'll never treat the flock right. I can assure you of that. So goes the leadership in the home. So goes the leadership in the church. God doesn't want proud leaders. He uses the humble. Jesus emphasized this. You know, we're getting very close to the cross. They're having a discussion about which of them should be the greatest, the disciples. Luke 22. Now, there was a dispute. It's an all-out argument. Getting a little hot. Among them, as to which of them should be considered the greatest. After 3 years, this is where we are. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them." They're all about lordship. "And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves." You got it backwards. How should the elders lead? They should be an example in humble service. They should be an example of putting others first. The greatest leaders among God's people are the most humble. You want an Old Testament example? See Moses. Again, Jesus said this. Mark chapter 10, whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. Want to be first? Apply for slavehood. Shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man, the God-man, did not come to be served, but to serve. He was here to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus, the ultimate example. 1 Peter, not as being lords over those entrusted you, examples to the flock. The chief shepherd appears, you receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Where I want to go is very close context. When he's talking about being examples, he goes on, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. And so there's a special word there. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. So he's talking to everybody. And be clothed with humility. But I want you to note the close context here between being examples to the flock. All of you be submissive to one and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In that context of talking to the elders, there's an emphasis in very close proximity to being clothed with humility. Elders are to set the example in this. Godly shepherding leaders do not have the attitude, you are all here to serve me. Rather, they have a humble attitude that says, I'm here to serve you. They are to be an example of humble service. Nothing is above them. They are to be an example of what being clothed with humility looks like. Really, the job of an elder is to model Christianity. Above all else, we are models of Christianity. We should be. Elders are to live a life dressed in humility. The exhortation to elders to shepherd the flock by being examples to the flock is set in the greater context of the entire book of 1 Peter. And appropriately comes towards the end of the book and builds on what has gone before. A major theme in 1 Peter is submission. Really two major themes, submission and suffering. And Peter deals with submission extensively and then deals with suffering. He emphasizes submission to government, slaves to masters, wives to husbands, submission to suffering. In fact, the greater part of chapter 4, leading up to the exhortation to the elders, deals with submission to suffering. In fact, chapter 4 ends this way before he goes on to address the elders. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Here's the attitude you ought to have. And oh, by the way, let the elders lead by example. The elders ought to lead by example in the matter of submission to God-ordained authorities. And in the matter of suffering according to the will of God. They are to lead by example in the matter of suffering wrongfully and responding in a godly manner. They are to be an example of what it means to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, casting all your cares upon him. No small challenge, by the way. You know, anyone can be an example when it's easy. But 1 Peter is set in the context of suffering hardship when it's not easy. That is when those who lead by example need to step to the fore. Jesus, as the chief shepherd, is the ultimate example in suffering wrongfully. Notice what Peter says. Peter writes to the suffering saints. 1 Peter 2, this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Suffering wrongfully. What credit is it when you're beaten for your faults? Okay, you deserve that. You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. To this you are called. This is your calling. You are called to suffer wrongfully to the glory of God. Not easy to do. I'll be the first to testify. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us, are you ready for this? An example. You should follow his steps. Christ, the ultimate example, is the chief shepherd, but this is also to be emulated by the under-shepherd. shepherds, and then followed by the entire flock. The chief shepherd suffered wrongfully, and the under-shepherds are to be living examples of how to deal with the hardships of life when we are mistreated. It's not easy when you're mistreated. You're a Christian, expect mistreatment. You're not going to get a fair shake from the world. An elder must lead by example in the matter of submission to authority. This is important. This is a major theme in 1 Peter. By the way, Sunday school, great. I'm kind of mimicking what we've been learning there. And the reason I'm doing that is because I'm picking up on verse 3 in 1 Peter 5. The elders to be an example. Submission to authority. This is important when it comes to working with other elders. An elder must not be self-willed. If an elder has a problem with authority, it will reflect itself in all sorts of ways. To set the example of what it means to submit to authority, the elder must be himself willing to submit. No one is above authority. We all have authorities in our life, including the elders. Those in authority in the church must set the example in submitting to authority. Say, well, you submit to me, but I don't submit to anybody else. Talk about hypocrisy. It's really this idea of submission to the authorities, and we all have authorities. The idea of submission to authority is really a reflection of one's attitude towards God, who put those authorities in their position. Rebellion toward God-ordained authority is rebellion towards God who instituted it. And note, right in the middle of 1 Peter chapter 4, dealing with suffering, which leads into the section on elders in chapter 5, right in the middle of that section is an emphasis on body life. Peter says the end of all things is at hand. We are on the cusp of eternity. Therefore, he exhorts us to be watchful in prayer, to be fervent in love, which is demonstrated in forgiving one another, and to be good stewards in serving one another through the gifts that God has given us. In these matters related to body life, the elders are to lead by example. So go the leaders, so goes the flock. Feeding and leading go together. The elders are to teach, but they are also to live it. They teach it, and then they live by example. James, let's talk about James. James in the New Testament is the book on wisdom corresponding to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament in many ways. James 3 begins by addressing the issue of, you ready for this? Teachers. Who, as we have seen, are essentially the elders. They're the key teachers who give forth the word in the congregation of the flock. They're responsible for the feeding. And James says there in James 3, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing we shall receive a stricter judgment. James warns of a stricter judgment for those leaders who serve as teachers. And then James makes the issue, are you ready for this? The use of the tongue. You know, the tongue is the most dangerous thing on the planet. And James says this, don't be many teachers. Don't be too many leaders who are teaching. And he goes on to say this in verse 2. Why? For we all stumble in many things. And all of us elders said, amen. We all stumble in many things. We all trip over our tongue. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. For James, the measuring stick is the tongue. The tongue tells on the heart. As Jesus said, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. Teachers are accountable for every word. And James is clear that no one is without stumbling here. We all make mistakes. But elder teachers will have a stricter accounting since they are the shepherd leaders. James 3 goes on to contrast worldly wisdom with godly wisdom. In the matter of godly wisdom, which is really handling life in a godly manner, those who are teaching shepherds must lead by example. And notice what James says as he's contrasting worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. James 3, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom, humble, humility, conduct governed by humility, which is wise. But in contrast, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. You want to get a lot of confusion where you, boy, what is what? And to make sense of it all, just apply a little worldly wisdom. Worldly demonic wisdom is all about me, self first. As already noted, elders are not to be self-willed. They are not to make the issue self. This is what defines the entire world. Everyone is about self, and the result is feuding, fussing, and fighting. And yet many, in seeking to justify bitter envy and self-seeking, lie against the truth, claiming they are justified in their actions. You know, Paul in Titus is dealing with this whole issue of submission to authority and our attitude towards as believers. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. This is how you should be living, an attitude of humility and submission, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. We ourselves were also once foolish. We lived like this, disobedient, deceived, serving various lust pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. This is how we carried on, but not anymore. It's to be different. Elders are to set the example of changed lives that are governed by godly wisdom that is respectful and gracious. And we have this attitude towards everyone. James says, continues, but the contrast with the worldly demonic wisdom, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. First pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. First pure, then peaceable. Godly leaders set the pace in standing for what is pure and then peaceable. They work hard at getting along, if at all possible, but not at the expense of compromise. Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. Elders, as shepherds, have the responsibility to feed the flock the word of God, and then they must rightly divide the word to be presented before God as approved, 2 Timothy 2:15. And then they must also live what they preach, leading by example. Paul wrote to Timothy, and we looked at this in our study of 1 Timothy, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Everybody ought to be able to see God's at work in your life, Timothy. Not only are the overseers watching out for the flock, but the flock is watching the elders. God help us to live in such a way that our progress, our growth and sanctification is evident to all. One day someone asked me, do you trust the elders? That's a good question. But I want to answer it this way. The elders of which I am one are fallible. They make mistakes. They're not perfect. They don't know everything. My trust is in God. But I trust God to work through godly elders. And I put myself under the collective wisdom, godly wisdom of the elders. God works through imperfect people, of which I am one, to accomplish his purposes. Better question, I think, is this. Do you trust God to work through godly elders? And my emphatic answer is, yes, I do. How about you? How about you? God's way is to provide godly guidance through God-ordained qualified leadership called elders, overseers, shepherds in the New Testament. These godly leaders are responsible to both feed and lead the flock. It's not enough to feed. We must lead. And in this, God accomplishes his objectives for his people. Feeding and leading go together, and it's all about the word. Feeding the word, leading according to the word. Memorize the word, Meditate on the word, share the word, teach the word, preach the word, read the word, listen to the word, publish the word, but above all, live the word. When we get to heaven, the issue will be, were we doers of the word? If we hope to hear his well done, we have to live the word. And in this, we as under shepherds are responsible to lead by example. God help us to live the word. Let's stand and have our closing song.